Beginning in Psalms 56 this evening, we have the writer David, who's the writer of the Psalms that we're covering this week. Lord willing, we'll see how far we make it. But Psalms 56 really, in essence, is a prayer. Let's just jump right into it. Beginning verse 1 of chapter 56 of the book of Psalms. It says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, and they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time am I afraid? I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they that wrest my words, all the thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In Thine anger cast down Thy people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put Thou my tears into a bottle. Are they not in Thy book? When I cry unto Thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. In God will I praise His word. In the word will I praise His word. Or in the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what men can do unto me. Thy vows are put upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not that I may walk before God in light of the living." Going back again to verse 1, he begins and says, "Be merciful unto me, O God." And you know, I think that is probably a good way to start any prayer, isn't it? David, for those of you that know the history of David, certainly had a reason that there were times where going to God, he would say with a true and open heart, "God, be merciful to me." Because, you know, David messed up big time, didn't he? I mean, he was a man who, when he sinned, he didn't just sin a little. This is a guy that, when he walked with God and his heart was towards God, he served Him all the way. But when he sinned big time too. But he always knew his way back, and when he came back, he was willing to humble himself and come before God and say, "Be merciful unto me, O God." Now, he goes on and says, "For man would swallow me up, he fighting daily oppresseth me, mine enemies would daily swallow me up." And guys, we know that even as Christians, those of you that are children of God that are here tonight, we know that sometimes it seems that even daily we are fighting the enemies of this world. The battles are out there, and whenever we go out there, it seems like we're constantly punching away. And I don't know about you guys, but there's some days I wake up and I'm tired. I'm just tired of fighting. And I have a choice at that moment where I am tired of fighting. It's either I throw in the towel and call it quits, or whether I fall to the feet of Jesus and say, "You know, Lord, I'm tired today. And I'm not very strong, and I'm going to need You even more than ever." And I have found that when you do the latter, God is always quick to respond. He's always there for us. See, God never throws you out there to the wolves. He never puts you through anything, so says His Word, that He does not equip us and give us the power to stand against. And I know that's a hard passage to swallow, isn't it? Because sometimes it seems like, "God, you pushed me just a little too far this time. I'm over the line. I can't stand against this. I'm going to fall down, God." And God's going, "If you choose to fall down, that's fine, but I have empowered you to stand." And here He is saying, "My enemies will daily swallow me up." And we, like I say, many of us know what that's like. He goes on in verse 3, it says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." There is a privilege and really part of an inheritance for every child of God. And that is the freedom and the open door to go right to God. See, one of the things that happened with Jesus Christ dying on the cross is that wall between man and God was broken down. And now, as children of God, with Jesus as that bridge, we are able to walk right to the throne of God, able to go right to the Creator of the universe. Now, I say those in words, but one of the things I really drive home on Wednesday nights here is that it's not just words. I want you to try to grasp that for a moment. That you can have, each time that you go to Him in prayer, you can have an audience, a private audience, with the Creator of the universe. I mean, this isn't buildings we're talking about. You know, this isn't giant financial monopolies. This is a guy who makes stars as a hobby, okay? I mean, He just whipped them up. He created everything we know in 6 days. Now, if you're sitting out there and going, "Oh, Tim, now come on a minute. Are you a literalist? Are you that archaic to believe that God really made all this in 6 days? You know what? I thoroughly believe it wouldn't even have took 6 days. I think he was taking his time. I think he was thinking about every little thing, and it's like, you know what? This is good. I'm just going to wait till tomorrow before I finish up. I think he could have done it all in one day. But he did it all in 6 days, and he did it all, and we can have an audience with him each time we go to him as his children. Just like children to your father and to your mother, you're able to go right to your parents because you're their kid. And that's the same way it is with God. And guys, even in the most daunting circumstances, we can still go completely to God and put it completely at his feet. Now, I want you to notice that this is David, King David, saying, "Be merciful unto me, God. Man's going to swallow me up. I'm having a hard time. I'm really beaten down." This is David. And those of you that have read the history of David know that this guy was no wuss. He was no weak man. He was a man's man. He was no coward. He was a tough guy. But yet here he was able to go to God and say, "Be merciful unto me." And despite the fact that he knew that these trials and tribulations would come, he also knew the principle in Scripture that tells us today that he will never leave us, never forsake us. Do you understand what that means? As a child of God, it doesn't matter what goes on in your life. It doesn't matter if you let him down, and I'm not giving you the freedom here to go out and sin. I'm telling you that if you fall down, he will not forsake you. If you stumble, he will continue to love you. He will not drop you. Do you believe that tonight? Many of us believe it here, but we don't believe it here, and we most certainly don't believe it here in our hands, because we don't live our lives that way. We live in fear because we feel like, oh no, he's dropped me, he's gone. And we listen to him sometimes, it's like, it's awful quiet out there in spiritual land. Where's God? He's not gone anywhere. But he tells us he wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. And sometimes he wants you to walk because he said he's there, not because you hear him. He says he'll never leave us and will never forsake us. And that is the inheritance of a child of God. That's the wonderful thing about being one of his kids. Verse 4 says, "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust." In God I'll praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I wonder tonight, what have you put your trust in? Really? Now don't give me the quick, easy answer. If you're a church-going person, it's like, well, my trust is in God. Really? Truly? Is your trust in God tonight? See, it seems like in this age, in this world, the devil is very subtle. You know, we see him in the movies, you know, all the creature coming at you, and it's like we have an idea that that's Satan. That's not Satan. The Bible tells us that Satan is beautiful. Sometimes comes as an angel of light. He's beautiful. And let's face it, the enticements of the world are in that beauty realm. We're enticed to it because it seems pleasing, and we're drawn to it. And so our trust is slowly, subtly, over a lifetime sometimes, drawn away from a trust solely in Jesus Christ, in God the Father, into the things of this world. How about yourself? Is your trust in yourself? I mean, this world's telling you, believe in yourself. There's no one going to back you except you. You've got to stand on your own 2 feet. And I tell you one thing, I don't know about you guys' experience, but trusting in myself is a big mistake. I tried that route. It seemed like I'd be better off in trusting in a brick. You know, at least I'm for sure that's going to keep sitting there. You know, it's a brick. Gravity will keep that down. I have less trust in myself. But we find all sorts of things to put our trust in these days. Lots of times we get in a situation, we go through a trial or tribulation, we go to our friends. And you know, there's nothing wrong with going to our friends. But lots of times your friends, it's like, well, you know, I'm with you, bro, and we pray with you and do what we can. But your trust must be in God. Because no one knows what you're going through. I know people say, I know what you're going through. No, they don't. I don't know what you're going through. I may have a good idea, and maybe I've even experienced itself, but your situation is unique. The only difference is God tells us that his Son, Jesus Christ, knows everything you're going through, and he truly does. He knows every heart, every motive. He's experienced these things. Now you can say, oh yeah, but God, you know, when Jesus was here, he didn't have the mall, you know. I mean, he didn't have the Mall of America enticing him with credit cards, you know. But he had the same enticements of material pleasures. I mean, Jesus was a charismatic dude. Don't you think that women would try to come on to Jesus too? Do you think that he was, you know, didn't ever experience what it was like to be tempted in that area? It tells us he was tempted in all ways as we were, but yet he was pure. He was perfect. And he was the only one. The only one that has ever made it all the way through without sinning and perfect. That's why he was that pure, unspotted lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice. You see, me, even if I could and would, and I wouldn't, die for your sins today, wouldn't do any good. God would go, what's this? You know? That's like wanting prime rib, you know, and getting a 69-cent hamburger. You know, it's this ain't going to do nothing for me. It had to take a pure, unspotted, perfect sacrifice. And Jesus was that sacrifice. He was the one who paid the price. Now I want you to notice in this passage that David here was putting his trust in the Word and praising His Word. And really, at this time, he had very little of God's written revelation to lean on. I mean, we look at, oh, His Word. Yeah, sure. Oh, yeah, His Word. No, the New Testament wasn't written yet. Most of the Old Testament wasn't written. He had the books of Moses, the first five books, maybe a couple other books. But David was putting his trust in the revelation that God had given him. I wonder today, a lot of you is like, you know what? I really can't step out. I really can't believe in God because, you know, I just don't really know what He's up to. Well, let me put your heart at ease tonight. You can be a Christian for 50 years and you still aren't going to know what He's up to. I mean, I have met old people who are aged saints that have said the same words as a new believer. I really don't know what God's doing. I know He loves me and I love Him and that's all that matters. I don't understand everything God's doing. And thank God I do not understand everything He's doing. I tell you, if I could understand and knew everything that God was doing, He'd be kind of a small God, wouldn't He? I need a bigger God than that. I need a God that'll blow my mind and sweep me off my feet and will be a God that will wow me my whole life. And that is the God that I follow. But here, David had very little of the revelation yet that was laid out, but yet he was still able to trust it. I wonder, are you able to trust God in the revelation that He's given you? Even if you're a new believer, you know a couple things to be true. A, God loves you. B, Jesus Christ died on the cross. C, you get to live eternally with Him. You know what? That's pretty much all that really matters anyway. All the rest is just gravy. That's the meal right there. And you know, it's usually what happens is longer we're Christians, then we start getting intellectual. You know, we start, you know, talking big Gnostic thought and Arminianism versus Calvinism and predestination and all that garbly goop. We don't know what that means. Whenever you're with somebody, just go up to them and go, do you guys have any idea what you're talking about? No. We don't know what you're talking about. Man just throws around them ideas because we think are pretty smart. The gospel, that's where it's at. He died. I'm saved. I get to live with Him. It's just that simple. That's the revelation you've been given, and you can take that to the bank. You can trust that. I want you to notice here, he says, I have put my trust. Now apparently, then it's a choice, isn't it? It's something that we decide to do. Some of us are sitting around, it's like we're waiting for this, you know, some sort of special anointing that I didn't trust before, but now I trust. Didn't want to, but now I do. No, it's not going to happen like that. Trusting is something I decide to do. Trusting's one day, it's like, you know what? He's the best thing happening on the block. He's what's going down. This is where it is. I'm going to trust in Him. And your friends will say, you've never even seen this guy. That's true. But I trust in Him. I've seen His handiwork. And if you haven't seen His work, you hang around here for a little while and you'll see God's work. Do I trust Him? Do I trust in the revelation that I've had? And do I decide to put my trust in Him? You know, when we look at the situation of having put my trust in Him and deciding to do this, you know, I think a lot of us these days, we hear and we come to know God's promises. But oftentimes we fail to appropriate those promises to ourselves. This is what we're dealing with on Sunday mornings, or have been for several weeks now, in the book of Ephesians. We know the promises. Oftentimes we can even quote them. Oftentimes I can tell you chapter and verse. But do I appropriate them for my life? Do I say, this is not just something on the page of the book. This is something for me. This is something for my life. This is something for my walk in Him. Is it for me? And am I willing to take it on? See, it's very much like going to a bank and endorsing a check. Many of us want to endorse the Word of God, but we fail to put our own name on the back of that check and say, yes, that's for me. So it's easy to come to church on Sunday and say, yeah, you know, I believe in God. Yeah, the God, that's cool. God, yeah. But am I willing to endorse that as me? Am I willing to say, God is good for Tim? God is Tim's God. Tim's going to walk according to what God has asked. Tim's one of God's kids. Am I able to put my own name? Am I willing to put that in there? You see, many of us, we believe of Jesus. We even believe in what He said. But them same people, oftentimes, we fail to believe in Jesus Christ. And the wording is very clear. It's not believe of Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What is the difference? Well, believing in Him is believing in what He said. Believing in who He said He was. Believing in what He did. Do I believe in Jesus Christ? Don't let anyone snow you with this stuff about, oh yes, Jesus, He was a great prophet. No, man. Was He the Son of God? Well, He was a good teacher. Was He the Son of God, God in flesh? Well, you know, He was a good man. No. You haven't read your Bible if you say that. Because Jesus claimed to be God in flesh, the Son of God. Now, either He was or He was a fruitcake. And fruitcakes aren't good prophets and good teachers and good men. We lock them up. And He went to the cross saying, I am the Messiah and I will pay the price. I will build a spiritual kingdom inside of each one of you. And then I will take all of you away to the heavenly kingdom. Question is do we believe that? Do we believe in Him? And these trials and tribulations that David is experiencing here, he's saying, I believe in the coming Messiah. We can say we believe in the Messiah that came. David had to have much greater faith than we do because Jesus was here. He's a historical figure. There's no doubt, even in historical textbooks, that Jesus Christ was here. So even the world believes of Jesus, but do they believe in Jesus? Satan himself believes of Jesus. And he's not going to be with us eternally. Thank goodness. Believing in Jesus, that He's the man, that He's the answer, that He's God in flesh. I will praise His word in God. I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do. He says, every day they rest my words, or they wrestle my words. And you know, as you walk as a Christian, oftentimes, I mean, it isn't long if you're a believer that the people around you will begin to misquote you. You notice that? Oh yeah. You know, he said this or he said that. It's like, I didn't say that. They were always misquoting Jesus. He went through the same thing too. They misquoted Paul constantly. He'd get beat up for what they thought he said or what they thought he did. It says the word will wrestle these words every day. Going on, in verse 8 he says, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in the book? Thou tellest my wanderings. Now we have to understand that David, if the context of this chapter is where we believe it is, that this is the point in Scripture where if you're an Old Testament reader, well, you know that David, when he was on the run from Saul, that he ran to the city of Gath, which was Philistine territory. Now, even if you just, you know, was a Sunday school kid, you'll know that David and Philistine go together. Now, how was that? Yes, that's right. Little David, with his rocks and his slingshot, brought down the giant Goliath, and he was a Philistine. So as David was running, he ran right into Philistine territory and into Gath. Now, it's easy to look at that situation and go, stupid man. So, and then if you read the context, you'll notice that right before he went in there, he went to the temple and they had Goliath's sword there. And he asked, you got any weapons here? Well, we only have Goliath's sword. Well, here, you can take that. You know, drag it out of the temple. big thing. So he went back into Philistine territory carrying Goliath's sword, and it's like, what was the guy thinking? And we do the same thing today. We see one of our friends, one of our family, someone close to us, go back to the world, back to enemy territory, back to the wanderings. We're like, what are those guys thinking? What are they doing back in the enemy territory? Because it seems like invariably when we walk away from the camp in which we're supposed to be, warming ourselves around the fires of the church, the fires of God, we find ourselves, as Peter did before he was denying Jesus three times, around the camp of the enemy, wasn't it? It's called wanderings. David knew it. I mean, he had truly walked into the enemy's camp, and we do it also. And in times like those, really you can't describe them as anything but wanderings. And as I say, it seems that whenever we go on these wanderings, we find ourselves in the enemy's camp. Are you in the enemy's camp tonight? See, and I'm not arguing, and I'm not going to argue tonight whether or not you're saved. You know, that's the interesting thing about salvation is I don't know. I really don't. Now, if you're saved, generally speaking, when fruit comes pouring out of your life, I can look at you and say, yeah, that guy's saved. But I really can't tell when someone's not saved. Because lots of times there are people who are truly born again and there is no fruit in their lives. Not, yes. A disciple? No. Jesus says Lord? No. Jesus is Savior? Yes. Is that possible? Oh, yes. Definitely. I don't care what any other church has told you. The Bible makes it very clear. We're not into lordship theology here. Do I believe that he is to be Lord? Absolutely. Do I believe he must be Lord in order to be saved? Absolutely not. My Bible says, believe in him, believe in me, and thou shalt be saved. Doesn't say nothing about, and make me Lord of your life. What's the point of lordship then? Abundant life. Abundant life. Will you go to heaven? Yes. After living a good 70 years of hell here. Because I refuse to let him now have control over that which he died to save. It's our loss. Now that may rub you the wrong way, but you can take it up with Scripture. But when we look at this passage, when it talks about wanderings, many of us have been on those wanderings, and we call them all sorts of things. We call them prodigal son tours. We have all sorts of nifty little names for them. But really, it's wanderings. But I want you to know something. If you're out on a wandering tonight, spiritually speaking, God knows where you are. Isn't that reassuring? If you've been out on a wandering and you're back home, let me tell you something. God wasn't like waiting for you at the door of the church and you didn't come up and go, you know, he's like, where the heck have you been? I've been waiting here for weeks. No, quite the contrary. He was with you every step of the way. He was watching over you all the way because you're still his kid and he still loves you. Does he want you to come home? Absolutely. And he runs to greet you. But he will not drop you. He will never forsake you. Thou tellest my wanderings. God knows about our wanderings, and he knows where we've been, and he knows where we are. Going on in verse 11, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. That's a bold statement, isn't it? Again, it's easy to mouth those words. It's easy to say them verbally, but do we believe it? See, that's one of the wonderful things that comes with being a Christian, is because we know that somewhere on the heavenly realm, it's written. When we're checking out. See, as a Christian, there are no more accidents. You know, wow, Tim was in a car accident today and he died. There's no accident. God is going 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, crash. There's no accidents. God knows exactly what I'm checking out of here. What does that do for me? You guys know. Superman. Superman. That means I cannot be defeated. I can't be not crushed. There's nothing that can happen to me until I'm checking out of here. Now that may be tonight, and it doesn't matter if I'm huddled in a closet somewhere, you know, or whether I'm out there fighting a fight. I don't know about you guys, but as a believer, that gives me great peace. I sleep real well. I'm in God's hands. I'll be here as long as he says. Let me tell you something. If you're not a believer, the same thing's with you. See, it's written somewhere when you're checking out of here too. Except you don't know, and that concerns you. It's like, what if it's tonight? Well, that could be bad. But you're hoping to be like 80 or 90, aren't you? You're kind of banking on it, you know, because it's like you think in your mind, I won't die young, no matter even when we read all the newspapers and all the rest, and realize people die young all the time. Well, I won't get in any accidents. You guys read about what happened in the Philippines, by the way? Terrible. By the way, that's right where we were ministering, was near that dump. That's where the school is, where William's girl has her sponsorship of that young woman going to school. It's right there near that dump. And I bet they didn't go to bed that night thinking, you know, this mountain of garbage could just fall down right on top of me and kill me. There's a mountain of garbage out there waiting for all of us. It's going to take us out of here. Now, for a Christian, we're like, who cares? Garbage, accident, cancer, bolt of lightning. I'm hoping for the bolt of lightning, actually. I want to go out with a flash. But we're all going to be leaving here, and for a Christian, there's great peace in that. He says, in God I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Guys, you've all heard the expression, God plus one is a majority. God plus none is a majority. God's a majority standing alone. He don't need me. It's not like God's going, okay, now I got Tim. Okay, now we can take him. God's going, okay, you can come, but stay out of my way. Just stand over there. Don't get in my swinging arm way here. Thy vows are upon me, O God. You see, David, like many of us, made vows to God. And we've all been there. Crisis time. O God, if you just get me out of this. O God, if you just help me now, I'll serve you forever. I'll live for you. I'll be a good boy. I promise you. Just get me out of this situation. And we all make vows. And how long do they last? Till you get out. And then we so quickly forget. But I want you to notice that David here is remembering the fact that those vows were made. And he's acknowledging that those promises and those vows are now due. They're due. And he's saying here, my vows are upon me, O God. It's time to pay the piper. Verse 13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Guys, if God never does anything else for you in your entire life, salvation redeems you for eternity. See, I figure it's a good deal, a great deal, if he never did anything for you ever again. If he sent his son, died on the cross, said salvation's available, eternal life there, if you accept that, I'm out of here, I'll be back in a couple thou, I'll pick you back up. I'd be going, I'm on that train, that's for me. But the interesting thing is that's not the way it is. He did that, and then he hung around to individually, intricately, be involved in each one of our lives. If that's hard for you to believe, then you have not experienced that. But for many people here, you're saying amen, aren't you? Because God is personally involved in your life, and you have experienced it as well as you know it in your mind. That he loves each one of us, and he's personally involved in each one of our lives. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? You see, David understood very clearly that he knew of God's salvation. And now he was seeking that abundant, successful walk in Jesus Christ. He's saying, you've delivered me from death. And he's going the next step. He's saying, now will you deliver my feet from falling. Guys, the constant life of stumbling and defeated life is not what God intended for you. It's not what God intended for any of us. God has the power available to you. It is a reality that you can walk the successful life. He, as I have said a million times, will blow your mind if you allow him to do it. But you have to be willing to give him over your life. Verse 1 and 57 runs right into it. He begins with the same words. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. See, many of us feel the same way as David is feeling that. Merciful unto me. When we move about the world, there is dangers, and we've mentioned that. They're out there. And it's the dangers, those dangers that scare the living daylights out of an unbeliever. But for a believer, a child of God, we move in this world, and even though this violent world surrounds us, we're at peace. You see, we got to understand this world that we live in. If you're looking at this world and go, how can you say there is a God, and how can you say God is in control when all this is happening? Now let me tell you something, first of all. God may ultimately be in control of this world, but we voted for the world that we have. You say, hey, wait a minute. I didn't vote. Well, two things happened. A, it is the doctrine of original sin, in the sense that Adam and Eve committed that sin, and we are all descendants, and so we have all inherited that same heart tendency of sin. But I don't want you pointing your fingers back at Adam and Eve and goes, those bums, when I get to heaven, we're just going to kick the thunder out of them for doing that. Because let me tell you something. If it was perfect till you got here, you would have messed it up. Wouldn't you have? Really? I mean, how long did it take us to discover sin? Oh, yeah. No one had to point us in that direction. There didn't need any neon flashing signs. Sin. Any of that. On like a magnet. We would have done it. This world, let's admit it, guys, is exactly the way our flesh hearts wanted it to be. We wanted sin. We wanted evil. We wanted it bad. And we got it. Now you're asking me, well, then is God in control? Well, He's in control of me. He's in control of this little piece of the kingdom right here that walks around inside of me every day. And He will render judgment due, and justice will be meted out. But I tell you, right now, He is allowing all of us something that could be wonderful or terrible, and that is choice. I don't know about you guys, but as a Christian, I would like to default on that. I'd like to say, God, tell you what, you take choice away. I give you full permission, just make me do it all. But you know He won't. He still allows me to walk, go on a wandering, if I so choose to do. And when we look at the situation, we know that Satan is calling the shots today. But it won't be that way forever. And it's happening because God allowed it, and let's face it, the honest truth is we wanted it this way. As human beings, as mankind, we wanted it this way. I don't want it that way anymore, but I sure did for a long time. I wanted to have my way. I wanted to sin. I wanted to have every pleasure that I could possibly put my hands on. And every one of you that's in this crowd, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We enjoyed sin. We wanted to please our flesh. We created this thing. Don't blame it on God. And if God made you do anything or made this world be anything above and beyond what we wanted, then you really couldn't say He loves us, could you? You could only say that He was a dictator and that He just made us do it. Then we'd all be screaming, well, He made me do this. It's the wonderful thing about God is He doesn't make us do anything. Free will. Before I'm a Christian and after, I still have free will. Be merciful unto me, God. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge. See, guys, in this world that we live in and the pain that we go through, it's easy for us to complain, and it's easy for us to moan and groan about the situation in our lives, but I ask you this evening, what are you doing about it? See, a lot of us like to whine. Now, there's a lot of guys in here tonight. We do the jail ministry. The jail ministry is perfect. It's a microcosm of the world. Because you got all these guys in there, and it's like, poor me, I'm in jail. Oh, this is terrible. I'm in jail. You know, I feel for you. I don't want to be in jail either. What are you going to do about it? Many of these guys are going, I am going to get myself straight, and I am never going back here again. Until about a month later, we see him back in there again. What happened, man? I don't know, man. It's just terrible. I don't know. It just happened. I said, it just happened. It's like, hey, man, did you not know the address of the church? Corner 7th and Wilson. We'll pick you up. What are you doing about it? See, a lot of us just want to complain, and we want to moan. But I ask you this evening, are you hiding in a cave? Remember Elijah? Are you hiding in a cave? Or as in this passage tells us, are you hiding under the wings of God? The good thing about it is God is like our big brother, you know? He's got the arm around you. You mess with my little brother, I'm going to whoop you good, you know? It's a big brother. But many of us, we're in the cave or we're hiding in something else that this world has to offer. We're hiding in drugs. We're hiding in alcohol. We're hiding in some other worldly device. And the world has, boy, a plethora of stuff, doesn't it? I mean, you name it. Whatever. You know, if your thing is sex, man, you can bury yourself in it these days. Get yourself a computer. You know, if it's drugs, hey, you don't even need to leave them a nominee. You know? In fact, there's probably some guys around here that came out of the world, give you some addresses. Alcohol? Hey, you don't even need to leave the block. Just walk around the block, man. And so we're living in a world where all these vices are readily available, and we can hide ourselves in that, but I tell you, you still come up empty, don't you? Or you can hide under the wings of God and allow Him to put His arms around you and let Him to do something. So you know something? I understand the pain you're going through as much as I am able. But I ask you this evening, what do you intend to do now? What's the next move? I will cry unto God Most High, verse 2, unto God that performeth all things for me. Not for the other guy, not for somebody down the street, not for some church-going guy, for me. And I want you to notice something. It doesn't say performs most things, or once in a while He does some neat thing for me. He performs all things, and He does it for me. That's your next move. Or continue to try to find comfort in the offerings of this world. By the way, Satan's very patient. He'll just keep poking you and just keep you far enough away from the protective arm of God until you're dead and the game's over. And he wins the game. You ever played with somebody like that? It's like the Monopoly, that twisted Monopoly mentality, that they'll play for like weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. Watch you squirm just to see you just go down in flames because you own Boardwalk and Park Place. And you just pay and pay and pay, and that's the way Satan is. He's just going to just bleed you until it's over. And the years are ticking by. Or you can cry unto God the Most High. Verse 3 says, He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. And that's what this world wants to do. It wants to swallow you up. Never going to be satisfied with just getting, you know, an ounce of flesh. No, no. They want all of you. They want you dead. God will send forth His mercy and His truth. Verse 4. We understand the idea. My soul is among the lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongues a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit for me, and in the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Remember all the guys you looked up to that led you into the world that you're now living into? You used to think they were so cool till they got busted, till their marriage broke up, till they got in an accident, till they OD'd, till they filed bankruptcy. It's like, man, I used to look up to you. You see, while they're setting the traps for you, they're falling into the very trap they set themselves. Satan's very sly. He's very slick. Don't ever underestimate Satan. He's the greatest created being there ever was, and he's out for you. Verse 7, a great verse. After all that he said, he says, My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. The word fixed here in the Hebrew means firm, stable, and established. I ask you this evening, is your heart fixed? Are you walking on solid ground tonight? Or is it solid and stable as long as you're here, but when you walk out that door, the world sucks you right back in again? And you spend your week up and down, and your heart's anything but fixed. In fact, the only thing your heart is tonight is in pain. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Here he's speaking of making a public declaration, a public witness in lifestyle and in word for Jesus Christ. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and the truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. It's 8:30, so I'm going to leave it right there. Guys, David here was a man who felt the same pains and the same anguish that you and I go through, and sometimes it seems like we're going through on a daily basis. But life is passing by, and God has offered an alternative, and the choice is yours. If you're not a believer, you can choose tonight. Willing to give it up to Him. You see, it's the only thing happening. Take a look around. Is anyone else out there making it? For more than a day or a week or years, are anyone making it? You see, I'm an avid newspaper reader. I watch. The world is collapsing. The best of the best, the cream of the crop. I noticed this past week that they found, who was the basketball player? They found his son? Dead? Was it Dr. J? Here's a guy that, kid had everything. Dad was famous. Kid had money, good cars, fame, fortune, everything. But he couldn't leave the drugs alone. Found him at the bottom of a lake in his car. The world is offering you death. And Jesus Christ is offering you life. And the choice is yours tonight, and the choice will always be yours. But I can't guarantee you there will be a tomorrow. And please, please do not respond on that issue only. It'll never last, because on Thursday or maybe Friday at the best, you'll be back out there again. The response must always be in the realm of, there was a guy, and his name was Jesus, who was God in flesh, who was the perfect, unspotted, sinless Lamb, who came and gave his life to pay a price for your sin that you can never pay. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many rules you follow. I don't care how often you go to church, how much money you give the church. None of it matters, people. The only thing that matters is the Bible says, lest ye be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And that's what we all really want. One more shot at this thing. Just a chance to start all over. And God is willing to empower each one of us. And if you're a believer tonight, and you've only dealing with God on this realm, I encourage you, humble yourself. Are you able to go to God and say, God, give me mercy. I've fallen down, I've been on a wanderings, and He'll pick you back up again. This God I believe in, I believe He can do anything. I believe that He can take any life, and I don't care how far down you are, how wicked you think you might be. This God loves a challenge. And He's taken the worst of the worst. Usually He put them in the pulpit. Or it seems like it anyway. And He redeems our lives. But the choice is yours. It depends on what kind of life you want. I wanted more than what this world had to offer. Let's pray.